Good evening. All right, it's good to know this mic works. If you didn't hear Seth introduce me, I'm going to move this down a little bit. I'm really loud. I'm sorry. If you didn't hear Seth introduce me, my name is also Seth. I'm a senior Bible major from Memphis, Tennessee. And if you had asked me 4 years ago, Seth, will you be standing on the stage at Henderson Church of Christ at 5:45? I would have told you absolutely not. But that's the cool part about God, that we get to see how God moves us in our lives and how he changes who we are and how he redirects our entire perspective on life and our trajectory, and everything changes, and it's awesome. So first off, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for the people who work at Fried Hardeman. Thank you for the people who make this church happen. Thank you to my friends who are sitting over there. Thank you for the students at Fried Hardeman for making this dream a reality for me. I'm a senior now, and I talked to some of my friends, and I've heard it the past 3 years. Seniors are like, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm sad, and I'm afraid to leave. I know what I'm doing, and Jenna just gave me a look. I have a fiance. She's fantastic. So I know that we're going to get married, and that's cool. But beyond that, there's a lot in the future I'm not sure about. But I know God's going to be there. I just want to thank you guys for making this possible for me. Before we really get started, I do want to make mention, we sort of talked about it for a minute, but I want us to remember those in Houston and those that are going to be affected in Florida and in that area, in the Bahamas. I'm not a weather guy, and I normally don't care too much about the weather. If it's raining outside hard enough, that means to me the grass is slick and I can slide on it. So normally rain doesn't mean anything to me. I love it. But I was looking at the storm, and I've got some friends that live in Florida, and I just want us to keep them in our prayers. It's going to be quite a storm, and I just want us to keep them in our thoughts and our prayers. So anyways, we're going to get started tonight. If you would go ahead and turn to 3 John. I don't know if I have a clicker. Is this a clicker? To 3 John. Mine says 2 John, but that's not right. I made a mistake. So go to 3 John. We're going to read a little bit of 3 John. It's just one little short passage at the very end of the New Testament. And if you don't know much about John, I assume that you do, but if you don't know much about John, personally, he's my favorite writer in the Bible. I love the way that he says stuff. You'll realize by the end of this lesson, I don't have the preacher voice. If anything, I have like a weird surfer skater voice. I was a skater growing up, but I love the way that John writes because when I hear it in my mind, I hear it as someone who's speaking to me as if it was a dude at the skate park. Because the way he speaks, the way that he writes, he says it so passionately. There's no, I'm going to try and be something, because as it says in John's gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John never, you know, pulled punches. John never tried to act like he wasn't something else. John was very true about who he was. And I love that about him. So 3 John, it's at the end of the New Testament. And he has something here that I think is really cool. This is a letter that's written to the man who he calls beloved Gaius. I don't know a lot about Gaius. What I do know is that John refers to him as a friend and that he's beloved. It's someone that he cares very deeply for. But he says here in verse 2, I want you guys to listen to this in verse 2. This will really, really push us through the entire lesson tonight. And so I really want you guys to listen to everything it says here. It says, beloved, or in other words, those who are loved, and that would be Gaius. Now, the one that I love, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and that you will be in good health. Now, I don't know about you guys. If you guys at any point decide you're going to pray for me in the next, like, you know, hour or 30 minutes, however long I'm up here, this would be a good prayer. I really love what John says here. He says, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health. That's a cool prayer. I like that. I like where his heart's at. But here's where things get kind of cool. Here's where things take a different turn. It says, but then there's a comma. I pray that you may prosper and that you'll be in good health just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul prospers. When I stumbled upon this verse this summer, I ran into it and I was like, what does this mean? What is John trying to get across? What is John trying to say to the people that are reading this? What is John trying to tell Gaius? What does he mean that I hope everything prospers as well as your soul, or just as your soul prospers? And what I think John is trying to say here is that you can only be as well as your soul. that no matter how much stuff you've got, no matter how cool your floral shirts are, or no matter what car you drive or what club you join, or no matter how much money's in your bank account or how big your house is or how cool your plasma screen TV is, if your soul is not well, then it's not worth anything. He says, I pray so hard. I pray that everything you do will be well as it is well with your soul. So I want to start tonight by asking, how's your soul? I ran into a book by a writer I really appreciate. Don't necessarily agree with all the things that he writes, but that's okay, because I like some of the things he says, and I think he makes some good points. And he wrote a book called How's Your Soul? And the whole point of the book is rediscovering how our soul is in our health in comparison to our physical health. We worry all about our physical health. I got to make sure I get my flu shots. I got to make sure I'm working out. I got to make sure I'm eating right. I got to be doing all the right things. And we never take the time to think, how's my soul? How's my soul? So I ask you guys tonight, how's your soul? And you might ask me, Seth, I don't really know what you mean by your soul. Is it like this inner thing, or is it above me, or is it in my brain? That's a Ralph Gilmore question. I don't really know the answers to all of that. You can ask him. But what I can say, actually looking in Jeremiah, it's in chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 17, he actually refers to it. He says, my heart or my soul is wicked. Who knows it? Who knows it? And see, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and you can kind of hear the anxiety in his voice. He's saying, who knows my soul? It's wicked. What am I supposed to do? And I'm sure if you guys had to answer that question tonight, some of you would probably say, I don't know. If someone walked up to me and said, Seth, how's your soul tonight? How are you doing? I don't know. I mean, you know, sometimes I'm really struggling. Sometimes I don't know where to go next. Where am I supposed to head? You know, what decisions am I supposed to make? How do I become a better friend? How do I become a better spouse? How do I become a better son of God? How do I become a better follower of Jesus? I don't know how my soul's doing. I'm really struggling with this. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah tonight. And the story of Jeremiah is so powerful, of this idea of how your soul's doing. Because Jeremiah warned a lot of people. He told a lot of warnings. He told a lot of people what's coming, and some people didn't listen. But I think God shows his amazing grace in this story. Before we go any further, I want to pray, and we'll continue. Let's pray. Father God, right now, I just want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for this space that we get to come. We get to read a portion of your word. We get to learn a little bit more about you and your son, God. And I thank you so much for an opportunity where we get to sing praises to the Almighty God, that we get to speak to you, that you have allowed us an avenue of prayer through your son, Jesus. God, I just thank you so much for everyone in this room. And God, I pray you'll be with those in Florida and those in Texas and Louisiana and those in the fires in California. And God, I just pray you'll be with everyone that's hurting in this world. There's so much pain. There's so much anger, so much hate, God. And there's so much room for you to work. And I pray that we can be your hands and feet. God, again, I thank you so much for Jesus. And I pray that tonight we can see a little bit of how he works in our lives, and that we can continue to live more like him every day. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So traveling. If you know much about me, and Jenna could attest to this, I talk about it all the time. I like the idea of traveling. In fact, I love the idea of traveling. When I was growing up, my dad and my mom, I don't have kids. My mom and my dad took me and my brother when we were kids all across the country. I've been to, I believe, 42 states. I believe I've been to 42, maybe 43 now. That's beside the point. I've been to a lot of states. And I've been to Canada. I've been to Honduras. I've been a lot of places. And the idea of traveling is really fun to me. A lot of you guys can relate to that. I know my generation, we love to go someplace and take an Instagram picture and be like, we made it to wherever we are. That's just like, that's my generation. I'm sorry to all of you who aren't in my generation. I apologize for all of us. But I love the idea of traveling. The problem is, I realized in March that I actually hate traveling. I realized this because I was in charge of my social club's mission trip. And we got to Memphis, and we're getting ready to leave for our mission trip. And Claire already knows. I'm about to talk about it. We get ready. We're in the airport. Everyone's at the kiosk. We're getting our tickets together. And I'm making sure all my little ducklings are going where they need to be going. And everything's working just right. And everything's going smoothly. And I'm like, yeah, I'm doing this. Like, woohoo! Like, I'm an adult. It was awesome. And then Claire Christensen has this sad face, and she's walking over towards me with this ticket in her hand. And I was so afraid about what was about to happen. She walks up to me and she says, "My name's spelt wrong, and they won't let me through." And naturally, like, all these alarms are going off in my head. What do I do? So Claire and I go to this counter, the help desk, and we ask them what we're supposed to do. And all this crazy mess happens. We end up getting through the gates. We get on the airplane. We made it to Fresno safely. But I realized in that moment, traveling's not that fun. What I realized was, I enjoy arriving. See, the traveling part, the idea of being in this cylinder in the air, thousands of feet in the sky, isn't actually that fun. But getting there and landing and like walking out on the like in the airport and you're like, yeah, I'm a world traveler, that's kind of cool. But being in the air thousands of feet where there's smells that you've never experienced before in your life, and there's food that really just doesn't taste that great, and there's a bathroom the size of like a shoe closet, it's not the most ideal situation. But arriving, we love to arrive. We love it. Now, how do I tie this back into your soul? Well, I want to ask you, when was the last time your soul was home? When was the last time your soul was home? Because just as much as we love to arrive somewhere, we love to go home. I don't know about you guys, but I'm in college, and for the past 3 years, I try and act like I don't love going home, but there's nothing better than walking into my house, and Jenna knows because she's been there. You walk in the back door. No one walks in the front door. That's weird. You walk in the back door. You walk in, there's a little sunroom, there's a little like kitchen island, there's a table here and a TV. And I walk in, and there's no better feeling than dropping my backpack, dropping my bag, kicking off my shoes, and then walking over and turning on ESPN. That's the best. There's nothing that compares to that. That's the best feeling. And I know you guys all have your thing. You all have that thing you say, I get home and I do this and I love it. It's home. It's where I can let my hair down. It's where I can do whatever I want. It's where I can walk into my bathroom and not be afraid of hair. Like, that's honestly, like, you can walk into your bathroom and be like, that's my hair. Like, that's okay. You know? I don't know if that's just me, but like, I walk into my bathroom and I'm like, I'm not worried about that hair. That's my hair. But if I walk into someone else's bathroom, I'm like, that needs to go. Someone needs to come in here, quarantine this place. This is an outrage. Home is where you can be yourself. Home is where there's no worries. Home is, it's just, it's home. So I ask you again, when was the last time your soul was home? When was the last time your soul was home? When I asked myself this question a couple months ago, it really hit me hard. I remember sitting there for a couple hours asking myself over and over again, Seth, when was the last time that you were home? When was the last time your soul was home? And it was a really challenging question. So that brings us to Jeremiah. I go the right way. To Jeremiah. You guys can turn here to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in Jeremiah 29. But if you don't know the story of Jeremiah, really for me to be able to explain any of this, it would take hours, maybe a different, like a couple classes, and I'm not going to do that because I'm not a teacher and I don't really want to be a teacher. But in Jeremiah, what ends up happening, you can see here in chapter 1, verse 10, and I'll turn there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, God calls Jeremiah and says, see, actually I'll start in verse 9, for those of you who turn there. Verse 9 it says, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10 it says, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pick up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. I'll read that again. It says, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So what ends up happening in Jeremiah, this is, you know, some time after they've been rescued out of Egypt and they've been delivered out of, after torment, and they've been delivered from time and time and time again. The Israelites have made it from place to place. They've wandered through the wilderness. They've now established a place in Jerusalem and they've become the kingdom of Judah, and everything seems to be working out really well. Everything's going as it was planned. You know, I imagine that the Israelites are walking around with a little pep in their step saying like, yeah, we did it. Like, we did what we were supposed to do, and it was awesome. But what ends up happening, so often we see this in our lives too, that the Israelites decided, well, I'm sure there's something better. So they end up turning to idols, and they turn to injustice, and they turn to disrespecting God, and they end up falling so far away from what God had originally designed for them to be a part of, they broke the covenant that Moses made with God.
They broke the covenant that Abraham made with God. And they broke this covenant, and God said, I gave you everything you could have ever needed. I gave you everything you could have ever wanted. Now, I delivered you from the hand of Egypt. I delivered you from the wilderness. I delivered you from all these places, and you guys have still continued to turn from me. And so that's when in Jeremiah we see he speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, I'm gonna help you, and you're going to build up, and you're going to break down. You're going to destroy, but also you're going to plant, or you're going to help grow. And I love that passage, that little verse, because we see that God is willing to do what it takes to get his people back, even if that means destroying them for a time. Because he says at the end of it, I'm going to build you back. So I want you guys to go ahead and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a cool little passage in the Bible to me because, again, I've never really studied Jeremiah extensively. And the more I studied it the past week or two, and really even this summer whenever I studied it, whenever I got the email that I was going to be doing this lesson, I sort of read through Jeremiah. And what is Jeremiah all about? And really from Jeremiah chapter 1 to Jeremiah probably 25, 26, it's all of these warnings. Jeremiah's running to the people and he's saying, you guys need to listen. God's going to come. There's a nation to the north, and they're going to come, and they're going to try and destroy us, and they're willing to break down our walls, and they're willing to kill our people, and they're going to take everything. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to knock it down and desecrate it, and they don't care about us. And no one would listen to Jeremiah. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. They were going to walk away, and I imagine like we would in the 21st century, they're like, LOL, yeah, whatever. And they walk off. And I can imagine being Jeremiah, because I told people I was going to be a movie star when I was like 12. And people were like, yeah, whatever. And they walked away. But Jeremiah is obviously telling a much more important thing. But Jeremiah is standing there and he's saying, why would you listen to me? Do you not hear what I'm saying? That God is telling us that there are people to the north, and they're going to come, and they're going to destroy us, and they're going to try and take our land, and they're going to try and take our property, and they're going to try and leave no trace that we were ever here. And we're going to be in exile. We're going to be in prison for 70 years. And nobody's listening to me. And so there's this cool part in the book, here in chapter 29 to about 32, where the whole theme sort of shifts. Because as you can imagine, someone coming and telling us all of this, that some nation's going to come, and they're going to come and destroy us, and they're going to burn down our buildings, and they're not going to leave any trace, we'd be a little scared. But in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 12, it says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortresses, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. I want you guys to turn real fast to, I believe it is 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15. I'm not normally one to read a large chunk of scripture whenever I'm up here because people stop listening. But hopefully you guys will listen. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 15. And I want to read to you guys. And I want you guys to use your imagination for a second, even though this is very vivid writing. But 2 Kings chapter 15, I'm going to read a couple of verses. This is the description of what ends up happening to these people. This is a description of the Babylonian captivity. They come in, they take everything, they destroy everything like Jeremiah said they were going to. And I imagine that Jeremiah is standing there in the midst of all this chaos, and he's kind of like, I hate to say I told you so, but here it is. So I want us to read through this real fast. So we're taking this imagery and put yourself in the shoes of Jerusalem, put yourself in the shoes of Judah, put yourself in the shoes of the people who are losing everything. It says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Actually, this is the wrong thing, isn't it? Yeah, it might be 1 Kings 15. Let's try 1 Kings 15. That would be the second time I've messed up tonight. It is 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. It says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother named... Oh, wait, this is wrong, too. Oh, no. I don't know what I did. That's okay. So, anyways, what I wanted to do, and I can describe it to you because I've read it like 3 times today, and I don't really know what I did here, but that's okay. what ends up happening is Babylon comes in. They tear down the wall. It says, and I read this with Ben earlier this morning, it says that they didn't leave any important building, that they went through and they burned it all. That they went through, they knocked down the stones, and it even says that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, didn't even leave one stone unmoved. That he went through and he knocked down every wall. He went and saw, he said, okay, this is still one brick that's standing, and he went and knocked that over too. And he said, okay, that's a building that they care about. I'm going to go set that on fire too. And then it says they even went into the temple. And since I've been at Freed, I've studied a lot more about the temple with some of my classes. And we have amazing teachers that teach so well about the Old Testament. I'm so grateful for that. But talking about the temple and the rituals and how precise they had to be and how everything was done so perfectly and how this had to be done this way because we wanted to make sure that God knew we were being reverent to them. And this army comes in to this temple that everything in your life hinged upon, that everything we could care about, this was the basis of all of it. This building, this place, this is where we meet God. This is where everything happens. This is everything that we care about. And this army comes in and they don't care at all. And they destroy it, and they laugh about it, and they tear it apart, and they take some of the bronze with them, and they turn the bronze into idols, and I imagine they sort of laughed in their faces as they did it. Now, I don't know about you, but that hurts me, and I wasn't even there. Can you imagine someone coming into your home, into your place of worship, into Henderson Church of Christ, and they tear it apart? They don't just kind of tear it apart. They destroy it so much, they don't want there to be a trace of what once was there. Because that's what these people did. And so now we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29. And listen to this again. These people are afraid. These people don't know what's next. These people have lost everything that they hoped in. All hope is gone. All hope is lost. We're going to be captive to this country called Babylon. And we don't have any hope. But here comes Jeremiah, the guy who told them about everything that was going to happen, and he brings a little portion of hope. And he says, then you will call upon me. Actually, I'll start in verse 11. This is the overlooked idea, is verse 11, and we don't really talk about 12 through 14, but in verse 11 it says, for I know the plans I have for you. This is God speaking to his people who have no hope, they don't know where to go next, and they're really afraid. And God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then verse 14, and I will be found by you. I'm going to read that again. Verse 14, I will be found by you. That's so comforting to me. Because so many times in my life, when I ask myself, how's my soul? How's my soul? I don't know, God. I can't seem to find you. I don't know where you are. I'm sitting here in this chair, and I'm working at this church, and all these kids are looking up to me, but God, I don't know where you are. I can't find you. And I'm so afraid I'm not going to be the husband I need to be. And I'm so afraid that I'm not going to be the man that this club, at this school, or the people in my life need me to be. I'm not going to be the person that my parents want me to be. God, I'm afraid and I can't find you. And I hear the passage here in Jeremiah chapter 29. And God says it, and I imagine with some sternness in his voice, I will be found by you. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from the place where I sent you into exile. Something I talked about with a friend of mine the other night is how we cheapen grace. How we take grace and we allow it to be something that just you know, it doesn't really mean anything. Everyone, you know, it's just this great thing that everyone has. The cool part about grace to me is not that. The cool part about grace, the thing about grace that means so much to me, the reason that I love grace so much is because the reason grace is important is because at one time, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I had no hope. I was like Judah. Everyone had come through. They had destroyed my buildings. They had destroyed my temple. They had taken away everything from me, and there was no hope for me. But as we know in that the passage, it says, what? But God. But God. You might have asked yourself tonight when I asked you, how's your soul? And you look at yourself in the mirror sometimes and you say, my soul is, it's never been home. My soul hasn't been home in a long time. And I want to go home so bad, but I'm afraid to go home because I don't know the reception I'm going to get. I look at myself in the mirror when other people say, hey, how are you? Like, I'm great. Yeah, I'm good. You know, I'm making it. I've said that 10 times today, if not 20, maybe 30. Hey, Seth, how are you? Making it. Hey, Seth, how are you? I'm all right. Cool. And we just put on this front. But when it really comes down to the nitty gritty, when I'm staring at my ceiling late at night, and I ask myself, Seth, how are you? How is your soul? And I tell myself, I'm so far from where I want to be. Now, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians 2. Right past that little part I just quoted, Ephesians 2, that first part talks about this amazing grace that God gives us through Jesus. And then something that's probably overlooked a lot in Ephesians 2 starts in verse 12. I want you guys to listen to this. And ask yourself as we're reading this, how's my soul? How's my soul? It says in verse 12, remember, and mine is italicized, remember that once that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make two into one man, thus establishing peace. And verse 16, this is where things get really cool. Talking about Jeremiah, talking about these Israelites, talking about Judah, who has felt so separate from God and now 70 years in captivity. What are we going to do? And we feel the same way so often. God, I feel like I'm captive. I feel like I'm in bondage and I don't know where to go next. And listen to this passage. Listen to this verse. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And verse 17, and he came and preach peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. We are a lot like Judah. This world comes in, and they try and make a mockery of us, honestly. I mean, we can stop trying to hide it. This world is trying to destroy us. They're trying to get after us, whether it's on social media or whether it's physically in other countries. This world is trying to wipe us out. The cool part about God is we know that no one can destroy us until the day that he comes and takes us home. That at the end, God is going to have victory. But so often we feel like, I don't have any hope. There's nowhere left for me to run. There's nowhere left for me to go. This world's going to have victory over me. It feels like I'm surrounded by my enemies, and there's nowhere left for me to run. I don't know what to do. And I pray we'll listen to that. That he came and brought peace to those who were far off and those who were near. We have a Savior who came to this earth. He came and he died for us. He came and he rose again for us. He came so that we might have a chance of eternal life. He came so that us, the people who were in exile from God, could be reconciled through him. And that's the most amazing thing I've ever said. Jesus Christ came, he died for us, rose again for us, and he's coming back. And that's amazing. Amen? Amen. I love you guys. And I really pray tonight that you guys will hear that message and continue to ask yourself. I have to continue to ask myself, Seth, how's your soul? Continue to ask yourself, how's my soul doing? When was the last time my soul went home? When was the last time I went before God with my palms open and my heart open and saying, God, I want you to fill me right now. I want you to deliver me from my enemies. I want you to remind me what Jesus did for me. Don't ever forget. Always remember. Let's pray. God, right now, I just want to thank you so much for your grace. I want to thank you so much for your justice, that through Jeremiah, you showed us the way that you work, that you showed us the way you deliver us, God. And that although sometimes we make mistakes and we get so far away from you, we turn so far from you, and we end up being in exile, that you have still created a way for us to come home. God, like the prodigal son, so oftentimes we take our inheritance that you've given us through Jesus and we squander it. We run away. We act like you never mattered. But when we come back so afraid that you're not going to take us, Jesus' blood always cleanses us, God. And I thank you so much for that. And I thank you so much that through baptism we have a chance of eternal life through Jesus' blood. And God, I pray that anyone who hasn't heard that message will put you on in baptism one day. Father, again, we thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Tonight, you might have come a long way. Maybe you've never heard this message about this Jesus. And you're wondering, what do I do next? There's a thing of water behind me. And what we do there is this thing called baptism, where we go and our sins are washed away through Jesus' blood through baptism. It's where you start your life and you turn it over and you start to follow this Jesus who reconciles us from ourselves. Or maybe you've gone so far away from God and you feel like you're in exile and you turned away like the prodigal son and you headed as far away from God as you could get. And you've decided, God, I'm sorry. And maybe you're afraid, I don't know if he's going to take me back. That's the cool part about Jesus. That's the cool part about God, is that his power is far, far more powerful than yours. If you have any need, let it be known tonight as we sing.